I want to read to you from the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you'll turn there with me, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's a passage typically read at weddings, but this is not a wedding, just letting you know that. It is a particularly famous passage, and it goes like this in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken or easily broken. The title of this morning's message is Better Together. Better Together. Would you say that with me? Better Together. When a group of people comes together to share a single purpose, it can be powerful. When I think of this concept, I think automatically of the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring. Perhaps you have seen this or you've read these books, but in that you have a patchwork of these super diverse guys that band together. They're connected, they're loyal, they're fighting for each other, and they're fighting with each other. They're fighting evil forces, their twisted insanity, temptation within. It's beautiful, it's real, it's like real life. I love Gimli, the little guy with the giant beard on the right. He's sort of a precursor to today's big Robertson beards. Gimli and Legolas are continually in bantering with each other. Aragorn's leadership is profound in this. Merry and Pippin, their kookiness actually adds color to the whole story. And Samwise Gamgee's tenacious loyalty toward his friend Frodo is amazing. At one point in time, Sam says to Frodo, when Frodo is really struggling with him being his friend, he says, Mr. Frodo, I'm your Sam. I'm your Sam. And I think there's such a beautiful kind of picture with that. Tolkien writes these things, and he captures this sort of deep bond between people that transcends hardship, it transcends differences, it transcends imperfections, and it transcends evil. It's a closeness. It's a connection. And I would dare say an intimacy, and that intimacy is community. As Becky and I were talking, my wife's a marriage and family therapist, she characterized intimacy in this particular way. She called it intimacy is into me you see. Into me you see. That you see my depths and you meet me there, and because of that, we're connected. We are now attached in a profound way together. So today what I want to do is dive into the benefits of community as are presented in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, as I said, it's usually read at weddings, but it describes this bond that is available to us, but that we often don't take God up on or others up on. And with that, basically, we're going to explore, and here's our big idea, that we were just going to explore the rewards of participating in community. Now, it's important, I think, we could just take this passage and hijack it out of its context, but it actually has a very real context in Jewish wisdom literature. Now, let me give you a little bit of a primer, a little bit of a background on Ecclesiastes itself. Like Job, it's intended to make us think, to make us process, and to make us gestate on different themes. It's not necessarily going to give us all kinds of answers to those things, but it's intended to make us think. And the teacher in this, Kohelet, is the Hebrew word in verse 1 of chapter 1, basically is a character in the author's book. I think the mistake is to think that Kohelet is the one who's doing this. The author is using Kohelet, the teacher, as a device to cause us to ask some questions that are important. And basically, in Hebrew, the author exclaims, or the teacher, the character in the author's book, exclaims, Hevel, Hevel, all is Hevel. Now, that's not a word that you probably would say, but your English translations likely translate it meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Unfortunately, meaningless doesn't quite capture what the author is trying to say here. Hevel actually means vapor. And so when we talk about vapor, we're talking about something that you can't really get a hold of. And it's fleeting, it's temporary, it's an enigma, it's full of paradox. That's what he's saying over and over again. And we try to take a hold of it, but it escapes us. And the target of Ecclesiastes is simply this. The author wants to challenge and to target all the ways that we try to build meaning and purpose in our lives apart from God. Now, you might remember as we studied the book of John together that the world, the cosmos in the Gospel of John basically is this idea of the world of people organizing themselves without God. This is a similar kind of a thing that's being challenged here. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher is deconstructing all kinds of things to show us what it really does and what it really doesn't do. He deconstructs activities and work and success and false hopes and pleasure, all vapor, all hevel, all vapor. Occasionally, though, he digresses and he notes that meaning does come as the gift of God. But the gift of God is actually enjoying these simple good things in an attitude of simple trust. And over again, he digresses in that. But the overall idea that he wants us to get is the teacher wants to challenge what we hope in. So what are you hoping? That's the point of Ecclesiastes. And so if you've read it, you know that the author of Ecclesiastes is just a downer. But it's a device. It's an Eeyore is a device in this case to cause us to ask some questions. Jewish wisdom literature is trying to take a big issue and push it into the hearts of people to make us actually have to wrestle with things, because they know that on the other side of the wrestling match comes an ownership of what's true. And until we wrestle with those things in an authentic and perhaps a deep and discontented way, we don't really own what is true. And we all will continue to invest in those things that really don't last, that really don't matter. Again, Ecclesiastes is a profound book. And in chapter 4, the teacher sets it up like this. And I'm not going to read it all to you because it's really a downer. He talks about the oppressed, they go uncomforted. That we're better off dead, and even better, not being born. You know, that. Let me say this in a different way. We're better off dead, but even better, not being born. Now, who is that? That's Eeyore, the ultimate pessimist. He says, envy drives us to success and toil, all vapor. He says he presents a man alone, no family, working, toiling, musing over why he's working and toiling, saying, for whom am I working and why do I deprive myself of enjoyment? All vapor, which brings us into this little section that we're looking at today of this enjoy good, simple things, totally trusting in God. That's the two are better than one. That's where this fits. So with that, let's pick this apart just a little bit. He starts off by saying, two are better than one, or better together, because they have a good return for their labor. So working together, firstly, what the author is trying to get us to notice is that working together is rewarding. You've experienced this before. That you've had a daunting task ahead, and a crew of people maybe rallied around you, and you worked hard. Bingo, the work is accomplished, but there's something about accomplishing this work together that makes it very different than we just accomplish it separately. It's this idea of working and working and working together. Now, interestingly enough, every December at the end of every November, we have these conversations. How are we going to decorate this place for Christmas? And notoriously, what's ended up happening is we say on a Saturday, we're going to gather together to deck the halls. Two or three people, maybe three or four people show up. It's a tremendous amount of work. It takes the entire morning, and everybody just has this hope, and their hopes are dashed. They really want it to be a big community thing, but it isn't. So Melissa has an idea. Why don't we do it after church? Why don't we deck the halls after church? We'll serve them pizza. If we feed them, they will come. And all of these elf-friendly people stick around, and lo and behold, we decorate the place, we do it together, and we do it in an hour. It takes an hour because we have a church that meets at our building at 1 o'clock, and we needed to get done before then, and we got the job done with Christmas music blaring, TSO, Trans-Siberian Orchestra, rock and roll Christian, yeah, baby, that stuff playing while we were decorating this place all together. And because we did it together, it wasn't just that we accomplished it. We accomplished it as a group. And it was fun. You've done this before. You've experienced this before. Better together. On Christmas Eve of this year, our family gathered together in our kitchen and basically started to prepare for the meal that was going to happen the next day on Christmas Day. It's our tradition now, second year, where we actually pick a country that we're going to do authentic food from them on that day, and then we scour the internet for recipes and different things like that, and then we go to town working on those recipes. And so the country of choice this year was Spain. And so we're going to have Spanish food, not Mexican food, but Spanish food on Christmas Day. And so it's a festival of stuff. There's recipes everywhere. There's flour. There's meat. There's veggies being cut. Everybody is at work. We're making paella and empanadas and patatas bravo. And Becca made the croquettes. And they were incredible. The next day, we all worked hard, but it was a hoot. It was more fun actually working on all the things, I think, than it was eating it. Because we did it together. We did it together. Working is rewarding. There's just something beautiful about that. And I think that we Americans know this kind of instinctively, that when we do something together, it's a group win, and a group win is better than an individual win. So interestingly enough, as a little bit of a digression in this whole thing, I also would say that as a dad, it does something to me to see my kids working together with joy. It's just beautiful. I can't imagine what the Heavenly Father looks like when he looks down at us and he sees us working together with joy. It brings joy to his heart. It blesses him. Working together is rewarding. Working in community, it's rewarding. And so that brings us into verse 10. If either of them falls down, again, we're talking about community, talking about people experiencing community together. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So this is about getting help and giving help. So have you ever fallen down? Figuratively or literally, I'm 61 now. I actually do fall down, like literally. And it's actually helpful to have somebody help me up. I was watching the football game yesterday. The Patriots lost. God bless all of you that were praying against them. But the Patriots lost, and it's always interesting to me to see that when a running back or a receiver goes and gets tackled, and there's a big jumbled bunch of people on the floor and on the field, and then an opposing team member reaches down and grabs a hold of the hand of the other team's player and helps them up to their feet. There's something profound about that to me. I always notice that. But there's this helping each other up. Everybody at times needs help. And there's all kinds of reasons why we need help. Maybe we're down or depressed and we need somebody just to be with us. Other times we're relocating and maybe you need a bunch of people to help you move. You might need somebody to help you tutoring for a test. You might be unemployed. You might have a new baby. You might have a loved one who's been lost. But everyone sometimes needs help. Would you agree with that? Everyone. And I think that Americans, unfortunately, are sort of stuck in this self-sufficient thing. I don't need anybody's help. But the reality is everyone needs help. You need others and others need you. And that's how God has made it. Actually, he's delighted in this. The way that the Apostle Paul wrote it, he said, talking about the body of Christ and each one of us representing a part of that body, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We're interconnected and interdependent. I need you. And you need me. And I can't do your part, and you can't do mine. This is how God has built us, to be dependent on each other. Now, I love the way that the passage puts this forth. Help each other up. Help each other up. Would you say that with me? Help each other up. Sometimes there are times where you need somebody just to grab you by the hand and pick you up. You know, who needs help in your world? Think about that. Who needs help that's in your world right now? Just engage your imagination just for a moment. I know that every single one of us, this many people in the room, there's a sphere for each one of us. Who needs your help right now? Who needs your help in this room? And then who needs your help outside of this room? When and where do they need help? As I said, I gave you a couple of scenarios, but you know, when you're down, when you're moving, when you have teenagers, you need help. When you need help forgiving, when you're isolated and alone, the author says, help each other up. I think there's another dimension of this too that's profound, and that is that when someone asks you to help with something that you're good at, it lights you up. Have you experienced that before? You might be good at X, Y, and Z craft or skill or technological type of thing, and somebody says, hey, would you teach me how to do that? It's like, well, sure, because it acknowledges that actually you have some expertise in something, and you go, well, that feels kind of good. And yes, of course I want to help you do that. But this is how God has built us. And I'm not saying that you should not help anybody unless you can do it in things that you're absolutely the best at. That's not it. But what I am saying is that God has said, I want you to ask for help when you need it. And I want you to be there for other people when they need it. Ask for help when you need it. Be there for others when they need it. That brings us to verse 11. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? So connection provides human warmth in a cold world. When I was in junior high, I was invited to go on an ice fishing trip. We lived in Denver, and we were going ice fishing in the center of the mountains, and it was in the dead of winter. Our tent was pitched on the ice. They had a wood-burning stove in the tent on the ice, and it was slowly melting. I'm like, did you guys think this through? This is ice and heat. These things don't go together. It's blizzarding outside, and the wind chill is something between 30 and 40 below. 30 and 40 below. I am not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. I'm a junior high boy. I have these romanticized ideas about ice fishing. I don't know what I was thinking. These old guys that were with us said, yeah, you guys are going to sleep on the ice in your sleeping bags. But we're just not that dumb. And so what do? Six or seven junior high boys huddle in the back of a pickup truck with a camper shell, just a, you know, simple shell on the back of it, all in our sleeping bags, all spooning each other for the entire night. It was spoon or die. And there's certain times where you just have got to do it to survive. And so we huddled like little sardines and we lived to tell. Human warmth. Human warmth. Everyone needs it, but few get it. And the lack of human warmth makes us susceptible to all kinds of counterfeits. Think for a moment. It makes us susceptible to all kinds of counterfeits. Warmth comes, and as I try to quantify it, I'd say warmth comes from safety, it comes from closeness, it comes from contact, and it comes from time. That you have to feel safe with another to let down your guard in order to receive warmth. Warmth is invited. That warmth actually also has proximity to it. You actually have to be in the same place with others to experience real warmth. When I was in high school, our junior high and high school youth groups were so warm, and my heart and my soul was so craving that warmth that I actually quit football, and I was a really good football player, but I quit football because that's where I wanted to be, in the place where the warmth was. People instinctively will be attracted to what their soul says is warm. We need human warmth. Warmth is also contact, and it is touch. Now, maybe you've had somebody do this, and I've always noticed this when this happens, but maybe you've had somebody that you really respect come and just put their hand on your shoulder as you're sitting down, and they just let their hand linger there. Now, this doesn't really do anything to you. This, melts something inside of you. When somebody just puts their hand on you and they leave it there for an extended period of time, they don't have to massage your shoulder or anything. They just leave their hand there. There's something communicated about that kind of touch that can be so powerful, especially if it's somebody that you particularly respect. And I would say also that warmth takes time, that there is no drive-by warmth. There isn't. No one who wants to get warm swipes their hand past something warm. Instead, they linger next to the thing that provides the warmth. Warmth takes time. Safety, closeness, contact, and time. And in community, God provides His warmth through other people. His warmth through other people. His touch through other people. His safety through other people. His stability through others. Community is human warmth, and I would say God's warmth in a cold world. Would you agree that our world is cold? Is a cold place? It's a cold place out there. We live in Southern California. It's warm here, but it's cold out there. It's cold in heart. Community is human warmth in a cold world. And then in verse 12 it says, though one can be overpowered, two can defend themselves. That is, that protection through strength in numbers comes from community. Now, you've seen this before in those animal documentaries where a predator like a lion comes to attack a herd of water buffaloes. And the lion approaches the herd of water buffaloes, and he tries to scare them so that they'll disperse, so that he can chase one of them down, isolate it, and then have a happy meal. But in this, he attacks the water buffalo, and the water buffalo close ranks. And now here are six or eight water buffalo looking down at this hungry lion, looking at them, and they're saying, you know, you might be able to take one of us, but not all of us. And the lion knows he's outgunned and will back off. Because in that kind of community, there is protection. That's protection that God has actually provided for these particular water buffalo. When you're isolated, you're vulnerable. And in community, you can experience protection. And this is actually critical for those who are overcoming addiction and bondage. I was talking with Eric a number of months ago, and Eric had said that in some of the groups that he's been a part of, that people need to be connected with Jesus, but they also need to be connected with each other. It's one of the reasons why Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery and a whole bunch of these different kinds of recovery groups are so powerful, is because together we have a kind of strength that we don't have when we're separated. And if there's a culture of mercy and acceptance within the body of Christ, in a church community, mercy and acceptance, then there's a great opportunity to experience that strength and protection that fellow strugglers need to experience the protection of God. And I believe we have that here. If you're struggling, this is not a place where we're going to look down our nose at you. We're going to say, welcome, fellow struggler. Because all of us are in the same game, and the Lord is working on all of us, and we all struggle with different kinds of things. Now, candidly, Americans are hyper-independent. And frankly, our isolation and independence is killing us spiritually. It's killing us spiritually. That we cannot grow a healthy spiritual life isolated and alone. It is impossible. I say that unequivocally. There are no exceptions to this. You cannot grow a healthy spiritual, biblical kind of spiritual life without being in community. You can't. You can't get it from TV. You can't get it from radio. You can only get it by being a part of a body where there are physical, flesh and blood people, where you have to actually learn how to practice the one another passages instead of those just being theory. It is a must. And for some of us, this is challenging some of our... In fact, no. I think that all of us, it's challenging something inside of us that the Lord says, I want you to take the next step into community. I'll get to that in just a moment. And then the last thing, the second part of verse 12, he says this, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And I think that we want to kind of spiral into this idea of it's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or it's God and others and me. But that's not what the author is talking about. Basically, he's saying that we are stronger together and less prone to breaking. Now, we've all had pieces of string at times that we wanted to do a rope's work. But then when you put the weight or the pressure on the string, it just breaks. Because the string simply, with its winding, it doesn't have enough strands to be strong. But then when you upgrade a string to a rope, now you're in a very different scenario. Now that thing can haul something, it can lift something, it can handle the weight. But it takes that the multiple strands for the string actually to have some sense of strength to it. Now, let's take this example a little bit further. So let's just say that you fall into a deep hole and you're down at the bottom of the deep hole and you yell, hey, can somebody help me? And you hear a rustling at the top and then all of a sudden a string falls down. You're just like, seriously? Really? That's not going to bear my weight. But then if a lasso where the cowboy rope is thrown down to you, you're like, now we're talking, now we can go somewhere. No, it's this idea that when we're together, we have this ability to strengthen each other, to provide protection, to have a kind of strength that we can't have if we aren't together. I watched our family support our son-in-law-to-be then, he's now our son-in-law, Kevin, as he went off for 2 years to physician's assistant school in West Virginia. Now, he's a Southern California born and raised boy. He goes to rural West Virginia for this program. It's a little different than it is here. They have this, because of a John Denver song, they say, almost heaven, West Virginia, but there ain't nothing there that's almost heaven. It's also winter, like harsh. And Kevin's not a winter guy. And the people are not particularly friendly to this long-haired California boy. So it was hard. And whenever we had the chance to be together as a family, he would be showered with touches. And there would be so much affection being poured out for him and so much encouragement, words of encouragement, and then prayers. And it always ended up kind of evolving into a prayer session where, as I've told you before, we'd be laying all over each other. We'd be laying all over the person who's being prayed for. And even the most not physical ones of us are all laying all over the person being prayed for, like a pile of puppies. And there's so much affection and so much being poured into him. And then after those are over, then he gets a daily routine of texts and Marco Polo video chats and calls and how are you doing and how can we pray for you? He's supported and he's strong because we are there holding him up. That when we lock arms, there's a potential for a kind of strength that is beautiful. And we don't have to be strong, that you can actually be weak and God will still meet you because you're being held up by others. Now, I have to tell you, I have been through, in my Christian life, even as a pastor, I have been through some dark, dark, dark seasons. And some of you have walked with me in those. And I needed your help desperately in those times. There's nothing about this job that makes struggling any easier than it does for you. And so the Lord is calling us, and we'll be talking about this more as we go this year, but he's calling us into community in a way that is perhaps otherworldly. It's definitely not Californian. It's beyond American. It's kingdom of heaven kind of connectivity. It's kingdom of heaven kind of intimacy, kingdom of heaven kind of relationship, community, intimacy. Into me, you see. And God is the one who's calling us in. He's beckoning us in because he sees that in our fast-paced, over-busyfied, saying yes to too many things, and our lives are now overly full, that we are missing the thing that actually we need the most, and it is not just contact with God. It is contact with God through contact with his people. And so I believe that the Lord is challenging in each one of us. He's challenging you where you're at to take the next step into community. Every one of us is in a different place. Some of you, you need to get into a small group. Other ones of you, you need to join. He's not saying, I don't want you just to attend a small group. I want you to join it. To others, he's saying, I just want you to serve alongside of some people because you need to be rubbing shoulders with people. That's your next step. But what is your next step into community, into the community of the King? What does that look like? Other ones of you, it might be that the Lord says, I want you now to start opening up your resources because I've given you so many resources. Now start giving that away and connecting with people as you're giving these things away. What is the next step, the one step that the Lord is asking you to take to step deeper into community? Again, each one of us is different, but God is challenging that in you and in me. And then lastly, as we finish this up, as I land the plane here, I want to say that I think that every single one of us, there's a reason why that we're not experiencing deeper and fuller community. There's a reason in every single one of us. And it's not the same in any one of us. For some of us, it's that we've been hurt. Other ones of us, it's been that we're uninformed. Other ones of us would say, I don't trust anything of organized religion. I just want to come in and get my spiritual goods and leave. Other ones of us, it's all kinds of different reasons. I have to look, and as I was praying through this message this week, I felt like the Lord was saying, Bob, you got to be real with me on this, because there are reasons in you why you are not participating in community as much either. And I'm calling you into this as well. And I think for me, because I stand up in front of you week after week and I reveal these kind of deeper things that are going on inside of me and different kind of things like that, I think I experience this sort of pseudo-community with you where I feel like I'm connecting with you, but I'm not connecting with you. It's like one of those concert musicians who says, I love all of you people. It's like, oh, you don't love us? Stop. That's ridiculous. You just are enjoying this kind of connection that we have when we're all together and I get to actually do my thing. Well, there's a love in that, but that's not the real thing. And so the Lord is challenging in me. Bob, I want you to step more deeply into community with these people that you love so much. I don't want you to have any more barriers. And I do. Now, this isn't an emotional exhibitionist show. Now you. What about you? Why aren't you more deeply connected to others? Would you ask the Lord that and then do whatever he instructs you to do? With that, let's stand up.